Friends, we're continuing our study through the book of Deuteronomy today. We'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 12. But before we turn there, if you can be turning there, it's on in the blue Bibles. It's on page 156 and 157. If you're using one of the blue Bibles from around you, you're more than welcome, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, to take that home with you, receive that as a gift from us. We'd love for you to have a copy of the scriptures that you can read in your home. But before we turn and think about and read the text together today, I want to chart our course a bit for the next chunk of the book of Deuteronomy. So with our last few sermons from this book, we've actually entered into a series within a series. It's kind of like Inception, but with preaching instead of dreams, and Leonardo DiCaprio isn't available, so I'm your guy. And those scholars disagree about how to read and interpret the book of Deuteronomy. In terms of the structure of the book, the most compelling argument, in my opinion, is that Moses is actually providing a detailed exposition of the Ten Commandments in chapters 6 through 26. So looking back, as we have spent some weeks considering chapters 6 through 11, we actually see Moses giving a stirring and clear application of the first commandment, which is, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me." You see, Moses has pressed upon Israel the majestic grace and love of God for his people while calling them to singular allegiance to God. So therefore, in the next nine sermons, including today, we're going to consider, next nine sermons from Deuteronomy, we're going to consider how Moses preaches the Ten Commandments and how God calls us to respond to those commands. So if you've been following the sermon card, don't. It's now obsolete. Apologies to those of you who plan. We're going to be deviating from the plan that you had. And I think this is the best way for us to move forward as we consider this book. So for your planners, my apologies, but we do have a new plan. Lord willing, we will be encouraged together as Moses preaches to us the good instruction of our glorious God. With that in mind, let's read together Deuteronomy 12. You can follow along in the Bible or on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter. "These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your male servants and your female servants and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. The Lord take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire. According to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, your wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or of any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son, and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd and any of your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it that it all may go well with you and with your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. But the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So hot or cold, light or dark. You see, opposites are reality in our world. There are realities that are opposed to or are completely different from one another. So one of the laws of logic is the law of contradiction or non-contradiction, according to whom you ask. But the essence of the law is that a statement cannot be both true and untrue at the same time. So logical accuracy occurs through the removal of contradictions, so that reasoned and ordered statements and arguments are made logical. Now, our world is really okay with non-contradiction in some areas. But when it comes to ideas of morality or truth, saying that one idea is right and another idea is wrong is wildly unpopular. We live in a world where truth is forfeited or sacrificed on the altar of tolerance. Absolutes are seen as harsh and even hateful. We see this in the news. We see it in popular movies, as any true Star Wars fan will remember. Obi-Wan Kenobi indicts Anakin Skywalker turned Darth Vader with the statement, only a Sith deals in absolutes. You see, we resist clear authoritative statements. We see them as oppressive. This occurs even with the church. As long as the name is Jesus is attached to something, it must therefore be Christian. But the Lord is not allergic to saying that there is a right and wrong way to approach him. There's a right and wrong way to approach him in worship. God is not allergic to absolutes. He speaks clearly and authoritatively in the Bible. He doesn't shrink back from declaring openly that there are right and wrong ways to come into his presence. According to the scripture, worship is either true or false, right or wrong, God exalting or idolatrous. That's clear from the second commandment. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, a passage we considered previously, verses 8 through 10, we see this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So friends, can you see that the second commandment is chiefly concerned with worship? So what comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? How are we to worship God? Maybe a more pressing question, what is true worship? Is there any direction for us? Is there any clarity to be had? Well, the answer from heaven is yes. God does care how we worship him. And there are right and wrong ways for Christians to worship. So today, that's what we're going to consider. We're going to consider the second commandment, which speaks directly to how God's people worship him. And we're going to do it by looking at three things. We're going to think together about what is worship. Then we're going to look at what true worship isn't. And then we're going to consider what true worship is according to Deuteronomy 12. So what is worship, what true worship isn't, and what true worship is. So what is worship? Well, the Old Testament scholar Daniel Block opens his book on worship with this line: to be human is to worship. See, he recognizes that we are hardwired to our humanity is the impulse and need to express worship. It's part of who we are. Now, Block notes, we use the English word worship as a recognition of God's superior status or power, which is true. God is superior to us in status and in power. But the biblical text presents a far deeper view of worship than simply recognizing something to be true. So when you hear the word worship, inevitably, images or scenes are popping into your mind. I don't know what comes to your mind, but I do know that many of us have an oversimplified or an overly reduced idea of worship. And so here's what I mean. I'm going to give you some ways which we oversimplify worship. We oversimplify worship when we think of it as only a singing or musical style. We can thank the Christian music industry in part for this. In the late 90s and early 2000s, there was a completely new genre of music called worship music. As if Christians could write music in a certain style and that made it by default worship. As Beautiful Eulogy reminds us, more than a genre of music, worship is a heart change. Now, certainly worship includes lifting our voices in song. That's not the sum of Christian worship. That's not all it is. We oversimplify worship also when we relegate it to a couple hours on Sunday. You see, the Bible has clear commands about how God's people are to worship him and gathering together to worship him corporately at an agreed upon time is according to the teaching of scripture. But we oversimplify worship when we think it's simply an event that takes place. But there's another side of that coin. We oversimplify worship when we flatten it to a matter of lifestyle. So it's popular in many Christian circles to speak of worship as a lifestyle or a way of living. Now, there's a measure of truth to that statement. Christians live before the face of God always and in response to his glorious presence in all of life. So one can't argue that worship is a lifestyle. However, the Bible prescribes certain elements specifically for Christians to do that are called worship. For instance, even in the chapter we just read, there was a provision for enjoying the livestock that the Lord had given for food in the town where one lived. Maybe you heard that. Eat as much as you like. However, there were special offerings that were meant to be given and consumed in the place where the Lord would lead his people. There's a difference. So people could rejoice in God's good gifts where they were in a worshipful manner, but there were specific directives for how they were to worship God in the place where he would choose. So Christian worship is a way of life. But friends, we shouldn't let that permit us in some sort of irreverent or casual view of approaching the God that we serve. So the burden we have then is to be very clear what we mean when we talk about worship. So let's consider a few helpful definitions, kind of build a framework in our mind. One in particular, in his book, Engaging with God, David Peterson defines worship as this, and you'll see this on the screen. An engagement with God on the terms that he proposes and in the way he alone makes possible. I'll read that again. Worship is an engagement with God on the terms that he proposes and in the way that he alone makes possible. Isn't that helpful? Worship is engaging with God. He is not passive, and we aren't either. Listen to the prophet Zephaniah describe this for us. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, he writes, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." Oh, to hear the voice of God sing. What beauty can match that? Church, he sings over his people. What an incredible picture. God's people singing, rejoicing, and exulting, and God rejoicing over his people and singing love over them. That's a more engaging picture of worship. Worship is engagement with God. It is responding to him and hearing his response to us, his love for us. But Peterson also adds helpful moments in this definition. It's not just engaging with God in this exchange, but it's on God's terms, and it's in the way he alone makes possible. So we engage with God on his terms and in the way he makes possible. And those two categories are incredibly helpful when we think of what true worship isn't and what it is. So first, let's consider what true worship isn't. What true worship isn't doing what you feel. What the second commandment makes clear, and what Moses makes clear in Deuteronomy 12, is that worshiping God does not occur on Israel's terms, and it doesn't occur on our terms. Look again with me at verse 8. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You see, this statement comes on the heels of Moses calling Israel to worship God, how and where he tells them in his word. It's clear from Moses' words that self-expression, that Israel's self-expression was in fact God denying. True worship is not first and foremost an act of you expressing yourself. or acting according to your imagination. Listen to how J.I. Packer helpfully talks about this. He says, how should we form thoughts of God? Not only can we not imagine him adequately, since he is at every point greater than we can grasp, we dare not trust anything our imagination suggests about him. For the built-in habit of fallen minds is to scale God down. No statement starting with, this is how I like to think of God, should ever be trusted. An imagined God will always be quite imaginary and unreal. You see, doing what is right in our own eyes is not worship. In our day, to declare someone's idea of worship as wrong or sinful could be met with hostility. How dare you tell me that I cannot worship God in this way? It seems that as long as someone declares that they like to worship God in a certain way, that makes their practice above reproach. But that's not how we see the Lord directing his people. You see, church, the question of how we worship God is a question of our understanding of the sufficiency of God's word. You see, God spoke to Israel with clear and direct practices and rituals they were to do in response to the grace of God. And these practices would constitute acceptable worship. They were not to carve images of God or anything else to worship. For how can one carve a representation of infinite beauty? People didn't need to come up with new images for God because when they looked around at each other, the very image of God was surrounding them. For we are made in the image of God. They could see God as they looked at each other and cared for one another. You see, true worship isn't doing whatever we feel and then calling it worship. Friends, there's a name for that practice. It's actually called idolatry. Worship isn't determined by our preferences or our flights of fancy, but by the clear direction of the Word of God. Be it a carved image or a forbidden practice, it isn't true worship if it's not directed by and to the living God on his terms. But there's another thing true worship isn't. True worship isn't acting as the world tells us. So did you notice how Israel was to act when they went into the promised land? So let's look again at verses 2 through 4 of Deuteronomy 12. Moses says, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name, their being the name of the gods, out of that place. See, God calls his people to lay waste to the religious systems of the people who inhabited the promised land. But why? Why would he do that? These nations worshiped false gods. That's why. The nations who inhabited the promised land worshiped idols and believed lies. And the Lord God is a God of truth. He will not tolerate deception and lies. To do so would be to impugn his own character. They didn't worship the one true God. But verse 4 is so telling of the human heart, isn't it? He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You see, God knows that we are a rationalizing people. You see, sin at work in human hearts blinds us to what is true. And so he warns Israel that he will not be worshiped in the manner of these other nations. Why? Why does he warn them? Because he knows Israel will be tempted to do so. And though there's only one example in chapter 12 of what the worship of these nations looked like, it's enough. So look again at verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. What a pleasant sound in this room to hear the sound of children. And to know that the Lord does not require you to kill them or slaughter them to appease him. But friends, make no mistake. Our world still tempts us with false notions of worship, even child sacrifice. The idol is named convenience and timing, and the worship practice is called abortion. Children are no longer burned outside of their mother's womb. They are destroyed inside their mother's womb. It's been rightly said of our country that the most dangerous place to live is not the streets of the inner city, but the mother's womb. You see, true and acceptable worship, friends, is not determined by the world in which we live, but by the word to which we submit and the God who has called us. So then what is true worship? What is it? Well, we see at least three things in this chapter. There's plenty more, but you want to eat lunch at some point. So we'll do three. True worship is hearing God's word. We have seen this throughout the book of Deuteronomy thus far. Throughout this passage, the people of Israel are instructed to worship God in ways that he directed them. How would they know God's direction? They would know it by listening to his word, by hearing his commands. One danger we must avoid as we read through the study of Deuteronomy is ear fatigue. The repetition of the phrase, "These are the commandments, statutes, and rules," need not. It cannot become background noise to us as we consider what the Lord is saying. The constant ringing of that bell throughout this book reminds us as hearers that the Lord speaks to his people and he instructs his people. He is not a God distant and removed from his people, but a God who has come near to his people. He has come near to his people through his word. True worship then begins as Israel hears the words of the Lord. Friends, there's no true worship apart from hearing the word of God. Not then and not now. If we are to engage with God, the process begins with our attentive listening to his word. But it's not just hearing God's word. It's heeding God's word. So the second thing we see in this chapter is Israel's to heed God's word. When God spoke to Israel, he spoke to them in terms of covenant relationship. He had sought them by his love. He had redeemed them. He had liberated them from slavery. He had lavished love and mercy upon these people. And then he gave them instructions how they can respond to his love. He had saved them. And now he's speaking them words of instruction. He gave them tasks to perform. He gave them behaviors and practices to avoid. He directed the course of their lives through his speech. As God directed the worship of his people, he gave them specific ways in which they were to worship him. He did that as an act of grace. Friends, God is holy. And as we have seen, his holiness is his complete perfection in every way. In beauty and majesty. God is holy. He is not tainted by sin, wickedness, or unrighteousness. He is pure in every way. Now that presents a problem for us. Because how can impure creatures approach a pure God? How can the unholy approach the holy? Well, God in kindness gave them clear instructions. Read the book of Leviticus. I realize we can get bogged down in some of these Old Testament books, but if we don't see them as grace, as God's saying, you can approach me. This is how you can do it. In Exodus and then in Deuteronomy, God allows, he beckons his people to approach him and he gives them the ways. And as Deuteronomy 12 says, he gives them the means to do it. He does everything. We just get the enjoyment of coming into his presence. The people are responsible then to heed his instructions. As we see in this text, true worship involved people following God's correction. So look back with me again at verse 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 12. The Lord says, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution that you present, your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. I mean, he repeats that almost identically down in verse 11 and then again in verses 26 through 28. You see, the Lord has given them parameters for their worship, and the true worship of the living God only occurred when they followed his direction. So true worship is hearing God's word. It's heeding God's word. But the third way, a third way we see, is that true worship is rejoicing before the Lord. Friends, true worship is actively rejoicing before God. It is engaging with God with joy. Israel was to remember that the Lord they served was the God in whom their joy was found. He alone was their God, and he alone had loved them, chosen them, and saved them. Three times in this passage, Israel is reminded to rejoice before the Lord. So verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Verse 18, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. God is not after ritualistic observance, but he's after the joy of his people. Think about that. God is deeply concerned with your joy. So much so that he calls you to rejoice before him. Now, if this were a cruel dictator, wouldn't this be sickening? Dance. Rejoice. That's not God. Praise the Lord, it's not God. Our God has loved us. He is a loving God who saved and redeemed his people. He calls for them to rejoice before him as a response to his great love. If you think about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and you think it was simply meant to be a ritual observance, you're going to be puzzled by this command to rejoice before the Lord. However, if you see how every sacrifice and ritual was meant to fill Israel with remembrance of the saving love of their God, then the invitation to rejoice is compelling, and it makes perfect sense. Friends, what could be more wonderful than worshiping this God who loved and saved them? Well, dear church, what do we do with the second commandment? We don't have a sacrificial system. We don't have a temple in Jerusalem to which we go. But we do have the words of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Friends, we are called into worship by the one who makes it possible for us to worship. Jesus, the Messiah. We are called to worship by Jesus in spirit and truth. As Israel worshiped God who saved them from Egypt, we who know Jesus worship God who saved us by sending his son, Jesus, to redeem us through the shedding of his own blood and deliver us from the wrath of God against our sin. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us new life through that message, the message of the gospel. Friends, the Lord has demonstrated his love for you in sending his son, Jesus, to die in your place. If you're a Christian, that message brings joy to your soul. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian today. Will you trust him? Will you turn and receive this gift of the Lord? Will you turn from worshiping idols and worshiping yourself and turn to worship the God who loves you? Church, can you see that in Jesus, the second commandment is given greater beauty and scope? We still worship this majestic and holy God according to his terms and according to his direction, just like the saints of old, the Old Testament. We approach God on his terms, but in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the terms have changed. We approach God according to his word, but it is through his word made flesh. We worship God through the person and work of Jesus. Jesus tells us that there is worship that demonstrates spirit and truth, but that doesn't mean we return to a sacrificial system in a tabernacle, but that we approach the Lord God through the saving work of his son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Dr. Block reminds us, to be human is to worship. But not all worship is true or right. Moses and Jesus remind us that true worship is engaging with God on his terms and in the way he alone makes possible. And friends, he has made it possible through his son, Jesus Christ. So how's your worship? Are you hearing God's word? This is what we do as a body of believers every Sunday. We read, sing, pray, and preach God's word. Do you listen for the rich truth that comes from the Bible every week? Do you make it a practice to privately worship God by hearing his word? True worship for this church and for you as an individual occurs first through hearing God's word. But do you heed God's word? Is it your practice to come week by week to hear God's word and act on it? Do you gather with the church that your life might be conformed and changed by God's word? Do you make it your practice to apply the scriptures to your life in the church and at home? You see, true worship happens when a church heeds God's word, when we obey through the power of the Holy Spirit and follow the Lord, seeking to be obedient to his commandments as a joyful response to his glorious gospel. Christians, do you rejoice? Are Sundays a time of rejoicing in the God who sent his son, Jesus, to purchase your redemption, to free you from sin, to rescue you from wrath? Not are you happy. Happiness is fickle and can disappear in an instant. Are you joyful? Or has your joy run cold? Has worship turned to obligation? Has ritual replaced delight? Friend, joyless worship is idolatry because it does not honor or please the Lord. It seeks to appease, not praise. It is not worship, the worship that God desires or demands. If your joy has run low, have you stopped to meditate on the reality that you've been given life through Jesus Christ? Are you defining your joy through your circumstances or your trials? Look to Jesus, the Lamb slain in your place, who purchased your entry into the presence of God that you might be for him as a child, accepted and redeemed through our Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, let the gospel reignite your joy and let your worship, let our worship be in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, when we hear a passage like Deuteronomy,